without an idea, without knowing exactly what is in front of us. And so with that, Lord, we just want to follow you. That's it. We want to know for sure the direction you're leading and guiding us. We thank you for our next opportunity. And thank you for, Lord, teaching us that it's really not about a place, or it's not about all the things that we may get materially and have materially, Lord. But it's about the body. It's about the people. It's about each one of us. It's about the person sitting next to us, in front of us, and behind us. And it's about you in our midst. And that's all we care about, Lord. And so, Lord, usher in this move as you have, and may it be a smooth transition for us, and may it be a blessed transition, and may it give us more opportunities to reach our surrounding area and beyond, Lord Jesus. We love you. We praise you. We give you all the glory for what's about to happen this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please take them out. If you need one, we have some in the back to give you. And we're in the book of Acts, if you haven't guessed. Working our way through, we're in chapter 13. It's really important not to lose sight of just the scope of what's happening here. It's easy to sort of get all locked into a certain myopic focus of what's happening immediately in front of us. But let's remember what the book of Acts is about. The book of Acts is about the development of the first church. And if we want to really find out about a church, we need to go into the Acts church. Because beyond the Acts church, the church had gotten off in all different phases. And we read that in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3. The church as it developed, there were certain areas that they needed to correct, and God encouraged them, exhorted them, warned them to adjust and correct. And the church is a dynamic organism. That's because God is dynamic and God moves, and we don't want to be locked into, set into a certain pattern. We want God to work. And that's what I just love about what God's doing here. There's really two variables we see in the early church. Or not variables, but two things that are important. That's the Holy Spirit, and that's us, the individuals. And as the Holy Spirit moves, we need to move too. We're not asked to make stuff happen. We're not asked to be the manufacturers of God's grace and God's mercy, but God just asks us to follow Him in obedience, to be the distributors. And as He develops His church, as He's developing His church here, we are sort of taken back in a magic time machine to be witnesses of that early church that we are now all the fruit of. Well, we're at a critical juncture in the book of Acts, a critical juncture in that the church is now gone from, in Acts 1:8, where God said, "You shall be witnesses to Jerusalem." They've done that. To Judea, they've done that. To Samaria, they've done that, and to the utter ends of the earth. A lot of stuff had to happen. We just recently saw how this early church, that there was a certain group of people that they didn't want to extend out to. They didn't want to move out into, and that was the Gentiles. The early church was in Jerusalem. It was Jewish people. But see, we see, as the church develops, we see God teaching that early church, and as He's teaching us this morning, that early church was always to expand out. It was never to be an isolated group of people that would just enjoy God solely for themselves, but there was this ever-increasing expansion of the church that there would sort of be two ideas and two phases, that in the church the saints would be built up, but they wouldn't be built up singularly for their own personal edification, but they would be built up to go out. Built up to go out. That's what I want to look at this morning in Acts chapter 13. We're going to look at the expanding church. We've looked at how churches grow. We looked at church growth, adding believers to the Lord. But see, we're dealing here now with the very first Gentile church, the very first church that was made up of non-Jewish people in Antioch. And as those first non-Jewish people were saved and were encouraged and blessed, Barnabas and Saul went and they encouraged, they taught the church. And that naturally, when a healthy body is being taught and encouraged, something happens to that church. And what happens to that church is they begin to look up out into the horizon. Jesus said, look up, the fields are white. They're ready. And this morning, if you and I knew that there were people outside of here, outside of this building, that are ready, willing, and able to become saved, how would we respond to that? Because Jesus said, just look up. There are people, multitudes of people who are ready, willing, and able right now to be saved. And He says, no, go. Isn't it a tragic thing when a church doesn't do that? Three or four, no more. Let's close the door. Let's just have our group, our club, and let's keep it and enjoy that. That the early church had some problems with that, didn't they? They didn't want to go outside of Jerusalem. It was wonderful. Persecution caused the church to expand. And as they expanded, they didn't want to go to certain groups of people. They liked their little club. They liked their group. They liked their own. But God had to take them over that barrier. So the church would never be stagnant, but it'd be ever increasing and ever expanding. And that's what I want to look at this morning. This is a pivotal moment in the church. The church is now reaching further out. We're going to see how they did it, what was involved in that. It's another pivotal moment in the book of Acts. If you're a Bible student and you're taking notes and you like to know details about things, this is where the focus now shifts from Peter onto Paul. The rest of the book is going to look at the ministry of Paul. And so as we go forward, we need to ask ourselves a certain question. How do we see ourselves in relationship to this world and eternity? What I mean by that is, how do we view our time here in this life? What is our time here? We know it's a time. We have a short period of time. How do we view that? How do we look at this day and the hours that we're given? Well, the early church, I'll tell you how they looked at it. They looked at it as an opportunity to expand out into the world to bring the love of Christ to those in the world. That's how they looked at it. And I believe that's the model that God gives to us as individuals and as a church, that we would be ever expanding our lives out into this world. Last week we looked at leaving a legacy and how after we die, our lives can continue in other people. And now I want to look at, in chapter 13, how now our lives can be bigger than just ourselves and how our lives can extend out. That's really important for us to understand. We need to know that. We need to understand our role in this life, what it's all about. So before we get into it, I'd just like to pray one more time, if you don't mind. If you do mind, I'm sorry, we're still going to do it. But, you know, let's just ask God to give us the right heart to understand these things and that He'll really give us the right perspective. We really need that in regards to our life in this world. What is that all about? Let's pray. Father, again, we come to You wanting understanding and Lord, wanting our hearts to be moved, Lord Jesus, through Your love and through Your understanding and through Your vision for what we are here for. To give us purpose and to give us understanding, Lord God. And Lord, I pray that You would help us this morning to overcome maybe some obstacles and barriers that keep us from living our life outward. that keep us from expanding our life outward. Help us, Lord God, to realize and see that you have empowered us to be witnesses. And that you promised that you'd give us the Holy Spirit so that we would be witnesses, Lord Jesus. And so may our lives ever expand out from our bodies, from this body, into our communities, into our surroundings, Lord. We pray for the souls, Lord, of those who don't know you. And we pray that we'd win them for you, Lord Jesus, and disciple them and expand your kingdom on earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 13, going back in time. As we follow this narrative, I just want to point out five things. Five things that was involved here in Acts chapter 13 about the development of outflow, the development of expansion, expanding the church. Now in verse 1, chapter 13, it says, "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers." Note that. "Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." So the first thing I'd like to point out here is this first church had been expanding out, and here we have the first Gentile church. This first church made up of non-Jewish people. The names point that out. But in these five names, what we find is that there were prophets and there were teachers. See, the first thing involved in expansion is leadership. And what we find in the early church is that those who were sent out were part of a body. The first thing that we see is they were under the headship of accountability and leadership, and they were taking an active role and an active part in a church body. And this is the headquarters of where people were sent out. It seems as if Ephesians chapter 4, where God would build up the church through certain offices, pastors and teachers and evangelists within the church, as people used their gifts within the church in that central headquarters, that there would be that leadership that would be established to ground people, to build them up, to equip them, and from that central point there would be a sending out. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says to follow my example. Follow examples that within a church body there will be people that God raises up that can go ahead and be leaders, be examples, so that people will have an understanding and will have a track and will have a purpose and have a visual model of somebody to follow. A person who's sort of gone a little further to inspire, to encourage, to see that this is the way a Christian is to live. And that's what Jesus in Matthew 28, he talked about making disciples. And not just getting people saved, but then discipling them, teaching them the way of the Lord. In this early church now, we see this model that leaders would be raised up. They would be raised up amongst the body, and they would be people that would, their qualities and their gifts would be recognized, would be understood. They'd be full of faith, full of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit, that these people would be raised up. Jesus was real good about that. He would bring people in close to him. He'd spend time with them, disciple them, teach them his ways, so that when he left, when he wasn't around, that his life would sort of be duplicated in those people. We need to sort of ask ourselves then, is our life then involved with other Christians' lives? In that way, is there an involvement, whether we're the disciplee or the discipler? And this is something that can be a detriment, a hindrance to a person's ability to expand is being isolated, away from a body. Being an island, a man unto himself. That's a problem. It's unhealthy. And it really thwarts the work of God as God is looking to expand a person's life. The involvement. But we also need to ask ourselves the question, when we're involved in a body, are we involved in a body? Meaning, are we engaging one another? Or are we just popping in and popping out? It's very important that we're sort of involving our lives with other people in our body. That way there's that edification, that lifting up. Even sometimes there's the working through of difficulties and problems that builds a person up, that edifies and strengthens a person. The early church was like that. The early church, you sense this connection to one another, that they were connected to each other in a spiritual, deep, mysterious way. They understood that connection. And that connection was so important to them that they didn't neglect the meeting of one another together. Not because, it was just another gathering. Which to me, if it's just another gathering, I may or may not be there. Or if it's just another church event or another thing. If it's that, I may or may not be there. But if it's us all being connected, and the opportunity when we're within the body to connect with other people, to minister to one another. We don't have to have an office to do that, do we? Do you have to get paid to do that? We need each other. We're connected to one another. And what you find in that early church, that connection then brought about leaders from within the body, because the body automatically recognized those leaders. It was obvious because they knew each other. And so when we see the first deacons sort of being ordained, what we find is the body was able to recognize these people. It was obvious. The only way they could have recognized the gifts is that they would be involved with these people. They would be connected with these people in such a way that they would know and understand, it's just obvious that Stephen would be raised up. Yeah, of course, he's already doing that. He's already ministering. He's already a servant. He's already full of faith. Yeah, it's just the next step. And we've talked about that. But this issue of church leadership is such an important issue. The necessity for the church to expand, a lot of it depends on the willingness of people to step up in a servant role. That's what a leader is, isn't it? A church leader? It's a servant. To step up in a role and to serve people. To wait on tables, to wash the feet, to minister. So vital. And that is something I see as a crucial area for us in our church, that God raises up people, leaders, that He raises up within our body, people who will say, I'm on board. I want to throw my whole heart into God and in the direction and in the vehicle that He's given me via this church. Because the church was never about one guy. The church was about God raising up an individual and then leaders to come and help support, and then others to come along and support them. And they were connected intimately. But we need to ask ourselves the question, that have I thrust myself into the vehicle in this way? The vehicle being the church. Have I thrust myself and made myself a person that is so connected that I show up, that I'm there, that I'm committed, not not to just the church, but to people and to the Lord. That's what the Lord said, that my life is about ministering to the people. And the vehicle that God has blessed me with, the church body, that's the vehicle that I'm thrusting myself in, that I'm putting my whole body in. Because that's when then God can minister. And God can use that person. And God first starts by using a person within the body, building up those gifts within the body. But see, if we're, you kind of half get in and you kind of half out. Has anybody ever gotten in a car like that? 1 foot in and 1 foot out? I know a person that had that happen. I was at a wedding one time. And we were driving to the reception after the wedding, group of us. And one girl had just beautiful dress on, just wonderfully ordained in wedding apparel. And as we were getting ready to go to the reception, she was the last one to get in the car. And the driver of the car thought it'd be funny, you know, if somebody comes up to the car, they kind of pull away a little bit, and then they have to run a little more, and you pull up. My dad's famous for that trick. He invented it, I think. But that person who was driving thought this would be kind of a fun trick, because they had high heels on, and they'd have to run in their dress and everything. Well, the person that was driving didn't realize that the person actually got in the car halfway when they started the trick. And they took off, and that person that was dressed so wonderfully and beautifully, they just did a face plant and were kind of dragged face down about 3 feet. And they weren't hurt badly or anything, but it was an ugly sight to see the dress and, you know, a little flesh off the face and a little skinned up. And it was not a good sight, but there is a point to that. That's sometimes how it can be when we fail to fully get in the vehicle that God has given us to use our gifts and to edify the body and to build up the body and be part of the body. It's that vehicle that God's given us. And that leadership that came from that happened, and the ability of the church to expand came from leaders who were built up and raised up within that church. Very important. In verse 2 then, the second thing, the first thing in expanding the church involves leadership. The second thing, it involves ministry. Notice within the body it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And it's interesting to see how God calls people, what they were doing when he called them. I remember a little further back in the book of Acts, as Peter was praying on the rooftop, then he saw a vision. That was the vision of the sheep and unclean and clean animals coming down. God teaching Peter that the Gentiles and the Jews were all one now in Christ. But it was as he was praying. It was as he was seeking the Lord. Here we see another example that as these guys were going about their business, doing what God had called them to do, as they were ministering, as they were doing what God had for them at that moment, that's when God began to reveal something to them. So the second thing about the church expanding is it involves ministry. See, now the early church had grown. People were saved. But see, those saved people, something needed to happen to them. They needed direction. They needed leadership. And so Saul and Barnabas came to that church and began to give them that leadership, began to teach them, began to encourage them. And so these people who were encouraged, those people who were blessed and who threw themselves into God and threw themselves into the vehicle that God had given them, then leadership started to emerge. Direction started to merge. And then as we see that direction and we see that leadership, we see ministry starting to happen. It wasn't the other way around. It wasn't, let's start all these ministries so that we can bring all these people in. It was, let's bring these people in, and as the need arises, and as leadership is trained up, as people are founded on the rock, and they're stable, and they're full of faith and wisdom, then now let's look at expanding that. Let's look at duplicating that. Let's see how that leadership can go out and inspire ministry to happen. But notice this, as they ministered, what does that say next? As they ministered to the Lord. If you're taking notes in your Bible, circle, highlight two. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted. So they're engaged in ministry, and their first ministry was to the Lord. I like that. It wasn't for the Lord. Big difference. Lord, I'm going to do this for you. Lord, for you, I'm going to do this and that and that. It wasn't like that. Their first ministry was to the Lord. They saw the first thing that they needed to do, the first direction, was not something they needed to do horizontally, but something they had to do vertically. Their first ministry was that ministry that they had to the Lord. We saw that in the book of Exodus, how these early first priests, this priestly ministry, was something first to the Lord. And we can make that big mistake. And this is where a church can fail to expand. This is where a church can sometimes look like it's having spiritual fruit, but in reality, it's not spiritual fruit. It's just people coming in warm bodies, and it's not ministry. Because our ministry is first to the Lord. And so if our ministry, if my ministry to you is bigger than my ministry when nobody's around, there's a problem there. If my ministry in public is bigger than my ministry behind closed doors, then there's a problem there. Because this group of people understood that their ministry publicly and outwardly, it was merely an extension of their ministry privately. That's all it was. That's all it was. It was simply an outlet of the overflow of their heart. And how did that overflow of their heart happen? It happened in their private ministry to the Lord. And so that's one aspect of it. If we don't have our own personal ministry to the Lord, where we praise the Lord and bless the Lord, and we pour out our hearts to the Lord, we thank the Lord on our own, and then allow the Lord to pour into us. Jesus said, if you drink of me, out of your heart will flow living water. It'll overflow from you. But we have to first come to the well. We have to drink of Jesus. We have to be so overflowing with Jesus that we can't contain the outflow. But see, if we're not drinking of the Lord, if we're not ministering to Him in private and allowing Him to minister to us in private, then the overflow is just our flesh. The overflow is just our works. And when we have that mentality that I have to do this for the Lord and this for the Lord and that for the Lord, that's not right. Our mentality should be that this is the Lord's doing through me, and the Lord is working through me, and it's His work, and it's His overflow, and it's His abundance, and I'm just the vessel. Remember the two variables or the two things involved here? It's the Holy Spirit and it's a person. And the Holy Spirit's desire is to work through that person, but the Bible says that we need to fill ourselves with the person of Jesus. And maybe our overflow is lacking because there's nothing to overflow. Maybe there's a famine in our heart. Maybe we're not drinking of the living water, and maybe we just don't have anything to give out. Well, if we don't have anything to give out, Jesus says, come to me. All you who are weary, all you who labor, come to me, those who need rest. He says, come to me. That was that vertical relationship. And Jesus is so good. He said, hey, I stand at the door and knock. That verse is for believers, you know. That's not for the unsaved. He says, he was speaking to the church, I stand at the door and knock, and if you'll open the door, I'll come in and I'll have dinner with you. I'll sup with you. That's fellowship. It's communion with the Lord. It has to be personal. And so often we get into this thing where I got to do this for the Lord and this for the Lord and this for the Lord. And in reality, we're not doing anything. We're running on a treadmill. We're just spinning our wheels. We're not going anywhere. And there's no fruit coming from our lives. It has to be vertical first. We have to minister to the Lord. And that's what this early church, that's what they are doing. There's leadership. There was a body. People were throwing themselves in the church, in the vehicle that God gave them. And they were encouraging, edifying, building one another up. They're being taught. They're being encouraged. Leaders would emerge. And leaders would set the tone and the direction for the way the church would go, as servants, as helpers, as feet washers, waiting on people, caring for people. And as that began to happen, then we would see the involvement in ministry where people wanted to be more a part. They wanted to be more active. They didn't just want to be a bystander or somebody that sat on the bench. They wanted to be involved. And so they got involved. They took their place within the body. The next thing, as they began to do that, and it's kind of progressive, and you can kind of see, for me, that just how a church develops, and hopefully the development of our church, how our church is developing here and expanding. In the second part of verse 2 then, it says, the Holy Spirit said, now as they're engaged in all this activity, now the Holy Spirit started speaking to them. The Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. And from there, they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they preached the word of God in synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. That's John Mark, by the way. John Mark as their assistant. The third thing then is an expanding church. Is this church is healthy now. People are throwing themselves into it. They're involved. They're encouraged. They're ministering. They're not sort of, it's kind of this or that. They're getting into it. But the next thing, and the natural result, the natural progression of a church like that, it's going to involve outside contact. That's what happened then when the Holy Spirit came into the activities that they were doing. And again, I can't tell you how many times that the Lord spoke to me in a group church activity, where there is a Bible study, where there is a home group, where there is a prayer meeting, where there was worship, whatever it was, an afterglow, whatever it was. Those are the times when the Lord breaks in and He speaks. He gives prophecy. He gives vision. He gives edification. He gives a word to people. And here we're seeing that as they were engaged in activity, as they are doing the work of the Lord, just following the Lord, not sure what would happen next, not sure what they should do, not sure where they should go, but that God knew all that, didn't He? God was developing all this, and their role in all this was just to come along for the ride. But coming along for the ride meant coming along for the ride. As they began to come through these stages and grow, then God would then say and come into the midst. He said, now let's go out. Let's expand. He's saying that the church was never to be stuck in a salt shaker. the church was always to get out of the salt shaker. And sometimes that can be a hard thing for us. We can go from Christian meeting to Christian meeting to Christian group to Christian group, Christian activity to Christian activity, never wanting to encounter somebody who may be a Christian. And that was never the plan. We were never to isolate ourselves and to separate ourselves from the world. But what we see here is that certain people in the body were separated for the world, to go out, to make contact, to engage. And we have to ask ourselves this morning, is our life then expanding out from the church and from our personal enjoyment of the Lord? Is our life expanding out? How many non-believers are we involved with? Jesus said the fields are white. He said, go get them. And what a shame when a church becomes so internally focused that they forget the field. And as we began with this morning, if you knew, and the Scriptures tell us that there are people there right now that are dying and that will go to hell, and if we will to engage them and contact them, they will go to heaven as a result of our contact and meeting. See, sometimes I think we get so discouraged, like nobody's receiving Jesus. Nobody's listening to what I say. But if we continue to get out there, people will. The Bible tells us that. The fields are white. Go out there. Look, there are people right now that want to get saved. They just need somebody to tell them how. The expanding church, they weren't just all about, let's see how big we can build our church. Let's see how many bodies we can fit in this place. Let's see how many services that we can have. They weren't. See, there's different. Now there's a different focus. The church had grown, it was built, but they understood they weren't to just stay like that. They were to look outward. Look outward. And what caused them to be so excited about the outward possibilities is because they were building up faith and excitement. The Holy Spirit was working in such a way in their lives where it was difficult for them to contain that. Like Jeremiah, he didn't want to continue on preaching because he didn't see the tangible results of his efforts. But he said, the word just burned in me where I couldn't contain it. I had to continue. And that's sort of how it is with us as we get built up and as God fills our spirit with the things that are so good and we're so encouraged by one another and speaking with one another, engaging one another, and we see how God's working in one another's life that we want others to partake of that. But sometimes we can have this mentality as a church that we really don't want to change the way the church is. We like what's happening here. It sort of feels like we have our own little thing going. It's like heaven on earth here. And we don't want to ruin that. That was the attitude of the Pharisees. And Jesus said, hey, I'm going to bring some new wine in. And that new wine, you can't put it in old wineskins. We have to have new wineskins. The Holy Spirit, He works so that our church shouldn't be stagnant. It shouldn't be the same. There should be an ever-changing look and appearance of the face of our church. And that's because there's an ever-changing and ever-working experience of the Holy Spirit in our life personally and then in our life outwardly. The early church understood that. They understood that church was to build up personally so that it can go out. It can expand out. We can't miss that. The next point I'd like to show you here in verse 6. Now this church is really growing. The Holy Spirit's active. There's a lot of movement. People are excited. The next thing we see within that midst is that involved in expansion is the involvement of darkness. the involvement of encountering darkness. Look in verse 6. Now, as they're going out, they're sailing across, two men are raised up, sent out by the church. And they're going on this journey, and they're going to certain places, and they end up going on this island. We don't hear much about the first place they landed in the island. We don't know really what happened there. To me, it seems like maybe that just wasn't the place that God had for them. God's timing was not for them, so they continued on. They kept moving. They didn't want to, in my opinion, beat a dead horse. They wanted to go where they had opportunities. And so they kept moving. But as they did that, notice in verse 6, now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, the son of Jesus, who was with the proconsul. That was like a governor over the area, a Roman governor. His name was Sergius Paulus. He was an intelligent man. And this man, he heard that Barnabas and Saul had come and they were teaching in the synagogues, and he wanted to hear what they had to say. So he sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, that's our sorcerer, that's Bar-Jesus. Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. And here may be another step with which somewhere down the road, we have kind of maybe stopped in our zeal, in our desire for our life to expand beyond the borders of our body. Because maybe we've encountered spiritual darkness. We've encountered certain things that would seem to stop the work of God. And whenever we encounter that, we have to understand it is darkness here. This guy was a sorcerer. In those times, the governors of certain areas, the Roman governors, they would oftentimes have sorcerers or magicians or somebody like that to kind of give them counsel about things. Kind of like Mrs. Reagan supposedly had, kind of an astrologer to kind of help, you know, make her decisions. But they had those people, and these were people that had been given demonic power to sort of dictate and control things. And imagine the satanic darkness here that a sorcerer was involved with the governor's life. The sorcerer was helping the governor make decisions about the land. Imagine the darkness. That's a lot like when kings in our day and age, or when governors and politicians are in place and they don't seek the counsel of the Lord, and they're not seeking God's plan. Imagine the darkness, the foothold, the control that darkness can have in an area when that area is controlled by a person that's in darkness. The wisdom of darkness, or lack of, I should say. But this guy, the sorcerer, Elymas, he was involved. And so here come Saul and Barnabas and John Mark, and they really don't have anything. They were just kind of sent out, weren't they? We didn't see them having any special slide presentations, multimedia. Of course, they didn't have those in those days, but I don't have a problem with all that stuff. But let's remember that if we don't have all that stuff, that doesn't mean that God's power is limited, right? They just went out. I love that. But what did they go out with? Jesus said in Matthew 28, "Go out and I'll be with you." And as they went out, they had the Word of God. The Word of God was the thing that the proconsul, the governor, was really interested in. Notice it wasn't all this other stuff. He was really interested in the Word of God. Again, let's never forget where the power lies. It lies in the Word of God. And so these guys went out. Hey, let's go for it. God sent us out. Let's take our promised land. If He's doing a work here, we know He's going to do His job, and God's going to be working on our behalf. We don't have to fear anything. We don't have to fear man. We don't have to fear darkness or anything like that. But Jesus said, hey, this is what the church is all about. He said in Matthew 16 that the church will storm the gates of Hades. Here we see an example of that, don't we? We see the church expanding out into dark areas. We see the church penetrating, the light going into darkness. And so what shall they do? Should they stop? Should they be afraid? Should they say, this is too heavy for us, we can't handle it? Absolutely not. That's what the children of Israel did as they failed to enter in the promised land. Practically speaking, how does that work out for us? Well, if we will just obey God, and if we will see ourselves correctly in the light of our life in this world, that God says the field's white, go out there and get them. I'll be with you, and you will be witnesses. It's not like in Acts 1:8 that we have to make ourselves witnesses, that we have to make people get saved, and we're going to do it ourselves. He says, you're going to do that. You shall be. It's a little different when you read it like that. He said, hey, give your life to me, jump on board, live your life for me, see your life in this world as one in which you're to reach the world for me, and you shall be a witness. So we just need to wake up in the morning and say, Lord, let me be a witness. And then we need to just ask God to live His life through us, and then we shall be a witness. But see, if our perspective is not eternally minded, if we are just not even concerned about that, and we wake up in the morning and we're thinking about our job and what we need to do and what we have to get done, and we're thinking that's the end all and that's the important thing. No, those are just opportunities. Wherever we end up, wherever we land on Monday morning or Tuesday morning or Monday afternoon, those are just our opportunities. We have to see ourselves like that. God divinely leading and orchestrating us in this journey so that the world would know Him through us. But if our life is just about earthly things, and our life is just about getting and gaining and obtaining today, then we're really missing the reason we're here on earth. We're missing the whole purpose, the whole understanding, and that is to expand the life of Christ out through us. The early church understood that, but they also understood what was involved was you're going to encounter darkness. And that's okay. Because as we see this guy resisting the work, God's work is not going to be resisted to the place of defeat. It'll be resisted to the place of opportunity. So whenever we encounter that darkness, we have to see it as a sign that, hey, God's really working here. This is exciting. Instead of getting defeated and hanging our head and saying, oh, this is just not going to work. And sometimes we can then stop expanding and stop reaching out because we feel defeated. But God says, I'm not defeated. He says, I've overcome the world and I've given you the power to overcome the world. And so this guy and his opposition only meant for the disciples. Let's keep going for it. The earlier place they went, maybe because they weren't encountering that resistance, they said, let's keep going on. Nothing's happening here. Let's keep moving on. And they encounter resistance, and it's like, we hit the jackpot. You ever hear if you throw a rock in a pack of dogs, the one who barks is the one who got hit, right? Now we're on to something. When darkness begins to rear its ugly head, resistance, opposition, that doesn't mean to give up. That means, hey, we've hit the mother lode. We've hit the jackpot. God's word is penetrating. And it doesn't mean, don't mistake what I'm saying, it doesn't mean that we grab a person by their neck and we say, believe, believe, and get them in a stranglehold. What it means is that we just know that here's an area where darkness is encountered. We need to pray. We don't need to force because the battle is spiritual here. Okay, something's going on. There's resistance. We hit the jackpot. We need to pray. I need to call my brothers and sisters. We need to pray for this person. God's word needs to keep going out. But don't let darkness, don't let resistance ever stop us and make us quit, because now we've hit the jackpot. Now we're on to something. Notice then, in verse 9, last point. The expanding church then involves defeating darkness. Notice this. Then Saul, who was also called Paul. First place his name changed here. Saul means requested one. Paul means little one. Interesting, huh? As Paul is being used now, we see the requested one. The one maybe who was invited to all the parties. The one whose presence was requested at every big event and every big affair. Now saying, hey, call me the little one. Didn't John say, hey, I need to get smaller. God, you need to get bigger. I like that. It's a good turning point because here we see the requested one now becoming the little one. This little one knew something here. He understood and he knew that whatever was a personal gain for him, the requested one, whatever people would say about him, that he's so wonderful, he's so gifted, he's so good, Philippians 3 tells us that it was a loss for Christ. Whatever's a gain for him was a loss for Christ. And Paul considered everything that was a personal gain for him, he counted it as a loss for Christ. The applause, the pat on the back, the you're so wonderful, you're so gifted, you're so special, blah, 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 blah. Paul said all that stuff, it means Christ is losing. And according to Justin Alfred, the Greek on that is it's dung. It's horse manure. It's every flattering thing for us is horse manure in the kingdom of God. Interesting, huh? The little one understood. And now what was really important was that he reached people for Christ. And if he was going to reach people, Christ had to shine through him. If Christ was going to shine through him, he had to not exist as Saul anymore. His personal rights, his personal achievements, his personal gains, all those things, they had to be washed out. Because now it was about Christ. Now he's ready to keep moving forward, isn't he? As he keeps moving forward, now Paul the little one was filled with the Holy Spirit. Very important to underline, highlight, circle that. Because see, now here's a guy that's not doing things in his flesh anymore like he used to. And here's a guy that has completely submitted his life to the working of God. And he's not saying that through my own abilities I'm going to reach the world. He's saying through my lack of abilities I'm going to reach the world. Interesting, huh? He's saying that my weakness gave an opportunity for God's strength. He's saying that my resume didn't allow God to be strong in my life. And so oftentimes we like people to know what we've done and accomplished and achieved. And it's hard to let go of that. Because we like to look good in other people's eyes. We want people to sort of think there's something about us that we have been able to accomplish and do that makes us more usable. But the Bible says that all those things make us more unusable. And that God can only be strong through our absolute weakness. Perfect example, Jesus on the cross. Shameful, embarrassing, terrible moment for the God of the universe. That was the moment where God was the strongest, wasn't it? I remember thinking back in my younger days, if I could just break the starting lineup, I could be a better witness for Christ. Because people give me more credibility. You'll see a very successful person, and they'll see a star, and then Christ will have the opportunity to shine. It's not like that. I learned that Christ doesn't shine like that. I learned that Christ would shine better through somebody who didn't start, and somebody who had injuries, and somebody who got hurt, but continued to encourage and bless and reach out and be an example in those times. God's strength is made perfect in my weakness. Paul understood that because in his weakness now the Holy Spirit could shine. We need to understand that. It's very important that God would work through a vessel that's empty. Not one that's all cluttered up with personal achievements and accomplishments. You ever pull a cup out of the cupboard and you look in it and your eyes open up wide and you're, whoa, better put that one back in the dishwasher. All the stuff stuck on it. Not really useful, at least in my household. I don't like to use stuff like that. Put it back in the water. It needs to be washed again. That's how our lives can be. Our vessel needs to be pure. That means it needs to be empty of old, cruddy, dung stuff. And that way the Holy Spirit now can work. Paul understood that. In verse 10 he said, as he's looking intently at this guy, as he's full of the Holy Spirit, he says, O full of all deceit. So Paul now, being full of the Holy Spirit, he's going to call a spade a spade. He's going to just say what's going on here. The only way he could have done that is to be full of the Holy Spirit. To see things correctly, to see things through the eyes of God, to have the ability to discern here. And he said, oh, full of deceit. The devil works in deceitful ways. This guy's name was Son of Jesus. Son of the Savior. And the Bible tells us the angel comes, the devil comes as an angel of light. And a lot of times the deceitful people, the people really working for Satan, they come outwardly just really, really charismatic. Really sweet and nice. Really just charming, and you want to like them. And they may knock at your doorstep and just look so presentable with their ties and their wonderful book that they want to share with you. But don't be mistaken. They are full of all deceit. We need to be mature enough to understand there's something behind the outward appearance. And really what matters is what they're saying about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That'll cut to the heart, cut to the quick of all the outward appearance. Paul realizes that. He said, oh, full of deceit. That was what it was all about. This guy was deceiving. And he was getting in the way of the work of the Lord here. He said, and all fraud. He was trying to deceive people, trick people. He was working in such a way where outwardly you wouldn't understand really the depth of the sin and evil that was going on here. He said, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Now we learn here that anybody that would pervert the way of God is deceitful, is a fraud, is a liar, is the son of the devil, and is perverting the true and straight way of the Lord. Now that will put a lot of people in that category that we may deem as good. That we may see on the outside that there's something good about them. That's nice what they're doing. That's wonderful what they're doing. We may be okay with going and seeing their movies, and when all the world, because of their movies, is following after them and embracing the teachings that they teach when they're given the platform. Don't be mistaken. We're supporting the son of the devil, deceit, fraud, the enemy, the things that pervert the way of the Lord. And that's why in Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, don't be involved with earthly things. That's something that's really going to hold back our witness, our involvement with earthly things. Because then we begin to be partakers of those things. Very important. Verse 11 then. And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you. And you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Isn't that what all evil comes to? Darkness, blindness, needing somebody to lead them by the hand. Well, Paul, I love it how he stood pat to what he fought and what he believed. And he stood up strong. He didn't bow to the enemy. He was prepared because he was full of the Spirit. And God's power now had overcome. To the point where in verse 12 it says, then the proconsul believed. When he saw what had been done, notice this, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. It wasn't the blindness and what he saw that caused him to repent and to believe in Jesus. It was the teaching of the Lord. It was God's Word. And that God's Word was filled in the life of Paul. And so that's how it works. There's no other secret and mystery to reaching the world. There's no other thing that hasn't been discovered that we can use that will reach the world. The pattern is laid out for us right here. It's just explained plain and simple. And no time ever in the history of man has the church been more effective than it was right here. And what did they do? They got together. They worshiped the Lord. They established leadership to get direction. They ministered. They sent out men filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with God, filled with Jesus. Why? Because they were taught the Word. Because they are grounded in the Word, that when they went out and were encountered with darkness, it was no big deal for them. Because they knew that greater is He that is in them than he that is in the world. And so that lended an opportunity for them. It's no different today, friends. No different right now. That God would say, just look. The fields are white. The people are begging for the answers. And it doesn't matter if the Da Vinci Code comes out. It doesn't matter if skeptics are around and if people are having trouble believing in the Bible. Jesus still says the same thing. Look at the fields, they're white. And when Jesus said that, he would basically say, well, what are we going to do about that? He said, people want to know the truth. Will you go and tell them? Will you just do that? And that's the question that we really need to face today. Is our life going to extend beyond our flesh, our own flesh and blood? Will the life of Jesus be let out? And that's a question facing us today. The good news about all that is that Jesus says that if we will just say okay and we will engage, He'll give us the power, He'll give us the ability, He'll give us the understanding, He'll give us the words, He'll give us everything we need to do this. Because it's really Him doing it through us. Let's just not get in the way, that's all. So what might the Holy Spirit be telling us this morning? Who might He want us to encounter, to engage, to share the love of Christ with? That's what it all boils down to. Because we can't just live our lives for ourselves. Well, why not? Because Jesus said if we want to follow Him, we must deny ourselves. That's why. And take up our cross and follow Him. That's the only way we're following Jesus. And that's really the answer for us today. So as we go, I just want to ask you to pray about that. Encourage you to pray about maybe the way you've been viewing your life in this world. And maybe God may be saying to you this morning, it's time to get into the game. It's time to get in both feet and jump in and watch what I can do through you. You'll be amazed. Let's pray. Father, I want to ask that you would help us, Lord Jesus, to understand the enormity and the gravity and the scope of eternity here this morning. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand that your desire, in light of the fact that there is a real hell, that you so desperately want us to be instruments that you can use. And Lord, personally, it blows me away that you don't just do it yourself, but you choose to use instruments called people. And so, Lord, I have to see and understand that there's something enormous and grand and great about making ourselves available for you to use in such a way. And so, Lord, I pray for opportunities, for open doors. I pray, Lord, that today we would just say, you know, God, I'm going to make myself available to you and allow you to work in my life. And Father, I pray that you would give us the same burden that you had for the lost. And that this very week, Lord, this very week, you would use us to encounter the lost. We pray that, Lord, with all our heart. Lord, use us as we have time. Guide us, lead us, and direct us by your will and by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's pray. Let's stand. I'm sorry. That's what I meant. So much more to living the Christian life than just here. This is wonderful. This is good. But let's not just want it to stay like this. And let's just ask the Lord, hey, God, what maybe opportunities will you give me this week, this very week, to share your love with somebody? That's it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory.